We'll be in Isaiah 53 this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm trying to remember how this went. I'll probably slaughter it, but Pastor Stephen shared a joke that he found on the internet. And it was about a little fella who had come home from Sunday school on Resurrection Sunday. Of course, his parents wanted to know what a Sunday school lesson was about. And, we always did that with our kids, and just a good thing to do with young people, just keep them listening. As he was telling the story, it was about Jesus and the betrayal and before the trials. They kind of covered a lot there. And he said, "And I found out where the Easter bunny came from." Of course, mom was a little concerned about that one and said, "Where'd the Easter bunny come from?" He said, "Well, the Easter bunny came because when Jesus was standing there with Pilate, the people all cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him, let the rabbits go.'" So the joke goes somewhat like that. If you want to hear how it really sounds, then you can get with Pastor Stephen later. But I thought that was kind of cute, and I was wishing I'd put that one in the bulletin instead of what I've got in for the Sunday, although what I have for the Sunday is good too. But Isaiah 53, I want to just primarily focus on one verse. In the time that we have, don't plan to be long, but just a thought here, some lessons we can learn from the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse number 5, there's at least four things in this one verse that we can learn about the cross of Calvary. Let's read that verse and ask God to bless our time, and then we'll look at those four things. Isaiah 53, verse number 5, God says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Father, we're grateful for the message that this verse contains because we know it's truth. And Father, we know that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus really did die on the cross of Calvary, hung between two thieves, the one with a repentant heart, the other went to his death with a rebellious heart, unfortunately suffering even now. Even as he witnessed Jesus dying for his sins, he still refused to accept it. But Father, we're grateful that we can have eternal life because of what Jesus chose to do so many years ago. And as we consider just a few thoughts today from your word, we admit and confess openly our need of your Holy Spirit to help us, both to understand and to apply that which is needed in our lives. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first lesson I find in this verse is that we learn of the sacrifice of Christ. And I think that's obvious. We all, as believers in Christ, understand that Jesus died in our place. But notice there it says that he was wounded, and then it says that he was bruised, and then towards the end of the verse it says that he had stripes. Now, none of those things are pleasant to experience, and yet he chose to experience those things voluntarily. They didn't have to nail him to the cross to keep him there. We all know that. He went willingly and he laid his arms out in order that the nails might be driven in, because he knew that that was what he had come to do. In Luke chapter 19, it tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost included me, it included you, it included every man, woman, and child this planet has ever seen. We learn of his sacrifice. Keep your finger there, but look over in the book of Romans chapter 5. We find a very similar truth given to us there, and I think it helps us understand the motivation of Jesus willingly making that sacrifice on our behalf. Because God addresses it here in the New Testament, why God would do something like that. We're going to pick up Romans chapter 5 in verse number 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now this verse includes at least two important truths. The first is that we were yet without strength. It talks about the depravity of man, just The fact that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot be good enough, we cannot do enough amount of good works or even religious works in order to earn any part of our salvation. God just lays it on the line here in the book of Romans. We could turn back to chapter 3, but we won't, where it talks about all of sin and come short of the glory of God and the Psalms that he quotes before that verse. And we can see that we were in a hopeless estate. We had no chance of heaven. We are separated for all eternity from God. Our only expectation after death would be the lake of fire for all eternity to suffer, to burn, to be in torment, when we were yet without strength. The second truth in this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, that's important, is that Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for himself or for any sin that he committed. He was not guilty of the charges that they laid upon him that day before Pilate, who eventually allowed them to have their way with the Savior, though he tried on several occasions to change their minds and to allow Jesus to be released. They were determined he was going to die. Now, they were simply playing into the plan of God and his plan of redemption that was formulated before the world began, but nevertheless, of their own volition, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." He died, not for his own sin, but for the ungodly. Let's continue on here. Verse number 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here we have the motivation of Jesus, and on that day that he allowed himself to be sacrificed for us, the vicarious atonement, meaning in our place, the word vicarious, not for himself, but for others. And that comes through in Isaiah 53, time after time as you read it, you see that it was not for himself. But he was motivated by love. Now, what's the verse that then might pop into your mind when we talk about the love of God for the sinner? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There's the sacrifice. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so as we learn of the sacrifice of Christ here in Isaiah 53, we find that he was motivated by love, and we ought to be touched by the love of God demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. The fact that we were at enmity with God, we were separated from him. We had no hope. We had no way of pleasing him. Our lives were nothing but sin and iniquity. And God said, "I love you." Sometimes when our children get out of sorts, we scratch our head and we think, "Why in the world do I love them?" But you know, God doesn't have those thoughts. God loves us in spite of ourselves. And so we learn, first of all, of the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, the second lesson we learn back in Isaiah 53, verse number 5, we learn of the sinfulness of man. The sinfulness of man. Notice what he says there in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And so God, I'm glad, tells us what we need to hear. He tells us the truth. He tells us the way things are. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Now, there's a lot of preachers today, and he's being taught in Bible seminaries, training pastors today. Don't tell people what they don't want to hear. Just hold back on those things. Don't mention sin. And so you have people like Joel Osteen, who's on national television, and he's asked the question of whether or not a Muslim will be able to go to heaven. And he refuses truth. He said, and I don't remember his exact wording, but he said that he the judge. Well, God has already judged, hasn't he? And has recorded that judgment right here in his word. And we are false witnesses, and we fail to be ambassadors if we don't have the courage and the backbone and the fidelity to our Father in heaven to simply tell the truth. That if they're trusting the five pillars of Islam, they will not be in heaven for even a moment, other than to be judged. "Depart, for I never knew you." That's the only time they'll see it. And then they'll spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men under heaven. I always get those two phrases mixed up. Whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. You see, we learn of the sinfulness of man throughout this chapter, especially here in verse number 5, our transgressions, our iniquities. And we realize that, as I was saying just a moment ago, the picture that God paints of a lost man is not a pretty picture. All types of sin, all types of iniquity. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Here's the good news. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's quite a list right there, isn't it? We see much of that sin today. In fact, if I were to take the time to just simply explain what these are, all of this is running rampant throughout our culture and our society today. And God says men that commit these things and men that live their lives after this fashion will never inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news is in verse number 11, and such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And while in Isaiah 53 we learn of the sinfulness of man, we understand from the Scriptures that there's hope, and he addresses that in Isaiah 53 to an extent. But God has provided the way of salvation. And that's the third lesson we learn. We learn of the salvation of God. At the end of verse number 5, he says, we are healed. Not through our good works, not through the prayers of our family members or our church, not through the Pope, not through any good deeds done, not through any acts of penance, but we're saved, we're healed by his stripes. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, on this idea of being healed. God uses that symbolism of sickness to refer to our sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are gone away backward. Now that's not very nice, is it? But that's the truth. And that makes it loving to state that statement. But he goes on and says, why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so God looks at the erring sinner, the unregenerate sinner, and says they're sick. He says, but I have healing. The balm of Gilead is the answer. Apply the blood and have the healing brought to your life and your soul. You see, man stands in need of healing. And we learn of the salvation of God in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, when he says that by his stripes we are healed. There's the answer. Simply faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Remember the last words he said on the cross. I thought about dealing with the seven words or the seven last statements or even one of them, but the Lord led this way instead. But what's the last statement he made on the cross of Calvary? It is finished. It is finished. Wonderful words. Blessed words. Words of life and completion. No more to be done other than to receive what's already been completed. The gift of salvation. And so we learn of salvation. The fourth lesson we learn, we've learned of the sacrifice of Christ, of the sinfulness of man, of the salvation of God, but the fourth lesson is we learn the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of sin. We take into account our knowledge of the New Testament. Now, the Jew did not have that in Isaiah's days, did not have that advantage that we enjoy, but I don't have any problem enjoying the advantages God gives to us. But we understand when Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and went into the garden and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we know that God heard and answered his prayers. And yet Jesus still went to the cross. That too speaks of the seriousness of sin. Because God says there's no other way but to send my son to an innocent death. That is the only atonement, the only redemption, the only way of forgiveness for the sin of man. I think so often because sin is so common and so rampant that we think sin really isn't all that bad. It isn't as sinful as the Word of God seems to portray it as. But God says sin is a terrible thing. Sin destroys homes, it destroys lives, it destroys nations. Sin destroys businesses, it destroys reputations, it destroys relationships. Sin is a terrible thing, and it has a terrible price tag. The forgiveness is given to us freely, but it came with a great price. And we must never forget that. And that's why we're encouraged to come to the Lord's table where we're reminded time after time the price of our salvation. Paid for by another, therefore free to us, but nevertheless still paid for. The seriousness of sin, and yet so many Christians toy with sin in their lives. It's so bad that you can hear the world's music in church. I've told you about the church in Mansfield, Ohio, that they advertise that if you want to hear and they even gave an illustration, this was in the newspaper, of Highway to Heaven. If you want to listen to that, you just submit it, they'll learn it, and they'll play it in church for you. I've heard reports of churches, one in Florida, another in, I believe it was Oklahoma, where you come to Sunday school, and if you want a beer, they'll serve you one. Because Christians don't understand the seriousness of sin. They don't understand what it cost God to provide our forgiveness. And they think sin is something to be winked at, something to be played with, something to be toyed around with, as long as we don't let it get control of us. We need to come back to Isaiah 53 a little bit more frequently, don't we? To see what forgiveness cost the Savior. It cost his life. Yes, he did it willingly. Yes, he did it lovingly. But nevertheless, the fact that he died on the cross emphasizes loudly and clearly how serious sin is in the life of a human being. If we never trust Christ, it will send us to hell forever. Only one sin is sufficient. If we're saved, it brings about chastisement. It brings about loss of blessings. It brings about loss of power. And so as we reflect on Isaiah 53, verse number 5, this afternoon, as we reflect on the sacrifice of our Savior on this Good Friday, we learn, first of all, the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, the sinfulness of man. Thirdly, the salvation of God, and praise God for that. And we also learn the seriousness of sin. May we be encouraged and exhorted to be more serious about holiness in our personal lives. Father, we're grateful for this chapter in your blessed holy word. Father, may your Spirit speak to our hearts now. Help us to make the decisions that would honor and glorify you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.